Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Does the thought of death strike you with fear? Does the very consideration of dying seem morbid and gruesome to you? Possibly it does, and maybe for good reason. Possibly you are not ready to die, even though you know it is inevitable. You are not ready because you are not spiritually prepared for death. But prepared or not, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Death is as much a part of our existence as life. It is usually true that if we think of death at all, we think of it in terms of someone else. But let me insist that consideration of our own death is neither morbid nor gruesome, but realistic and wise. Far more important than how or when or where we die is whether we are ready, prepared to die. Actually being prepared to die is a matter of life, because preparation for death involves living a certain manner of life. It can well be contended that you are not really prepared to live unless you are spiritually prepared to die. To help us determine whether we think ourselves prepared or not, let us consider the question, what would you do today if you knew that you would die tomorrow? Are you willing to die and face God in judgment as you are right at this moment? Now, there are at least two men, both of whom were apostles of Christ, who said they were willing and ready to die, indicating that they considered themselves ready for death. One was Paul, the other was Peter. Concerning Paul in Acts 21, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle, and bound his own hands, hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. But when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, Paul said, For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Now concerning the Apostle Peter in Matthew 26, Then said Jesus unto them, that's to all of his apostles, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you unto Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise said all of the disciples. Now there's a similarity about the statements concerning Paul and Peter, but there's also a great difference in them also. Both men obviously felt they were willing and ready to die. The difference was that one had already been put to the test at the time that he said he was ready, but the other had not yet been tested. Paul had been tested. He had been beaten and stoned and left for dead, plotted against. He had been sick. He had laid his life on the line many times and in many ways because of his faith in Christ. And while the statement made by Peter was obviously made with good intentions and great sincerity, at the time that he made it, he had not yet been pushed, as had Paul. His comment was uttered from zeal and love, but untested. He thought he was ready to die, just as many of us may think so also. But is it not true that later, when his faith was tried, and he felt his life endangered, he denied the Lord not once, not twice, but thrice? But let us not leave this point without recalling that Peter later did meet the test many times over with valiant success. But what qualified Paul to say he was ready to die? May I suggest to you that there were at least three reasons, and we need to know these reasons so we can truly be ready to die also. First, he was in the proper spiritual relationship with God. My friend, there are two spiritual kingdoms. One is of Satan, the other is the kingdom of God, which is the church. And John made this distinction plain in 1 John 5 and verse 17. We know that we are of God. And in contrast to that, the whole world lieth in the evil one. Paul noted the two relationships in Colossians 1 and verse 13, where he spoke of brethren having been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In Satan's kingdom, Satan is master, we are his servants. Satan is the father, we are his children. Satan sets the rules, we follow his rules. But Paul was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 reads, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Friend, when one is in Christ, Christ is the master, we are his servants. He is the Redeemer, and we are the redeemed. He is the Savior, we are the saved. God is our Father, we are his children. This is the relationship Paul had. This is the relationship of every faithful Christian. When Paul addressed Christians in Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae, he called them saints in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8 and verse 1, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. And those who die in the Lord are blessed, Revelation 14 and verse 13. Before we mention the other two reasons Paul was ready to die, we need to ask, how did Paul get into Christ? It was not by physical birth. It was not by blood ancestry, or because he was one of the chosen race of the Jews. He was not in Christ simply due to his sincerity and zeal, though he had both. He was not in Christ because of his own godliness, or the works of merit of which he could boast. He had not been forced there against his will. He had not entered Christ through some scheme concocted by religious men. He was in Christ because he had obeyed the gospel, Acts 26 and verse 19. On the Damascus road he believed, and being led into the city he was instructed what he had to do by Ananias in Acts chapter 9, 22 and 26. He did as he was taught, and was baptized to wash away his sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. What did baptism have to do with entering Christ? Why, let Paul answer for us. He said in Galatians 3 and verse 27, For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. Paul had entered into Christ through baptism, the same thing that he taught in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Now, no one can miss this significance. May we illustrate? Should one be outside a room and wish to enter the room, there are several steps he's required to take to accomplish this. But there eventually comes that one final step that takes one from the outside to the inside. The other steps are necessary before that final step reaches the goal. So it is in obeying the gospel of Christ to enter into Christ. One must hear the word, believe it, repent of sins, and confess his faith in Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ. Baptism is that step that changes one's relationship from that of a servant of Satan to a servant of Christ, Romans 6, 16 through 18. Baptism is that form of doctrine that saves. The doctrine that saves is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We die to sin, we are buried in water, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Paul was ready to die because of his relationship to God. He was in Christ. Secondly, he was prepared to die because he had divorced himself from the evil of the world. John wrote it, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." 1 John 2:15-16. Paul said, "And be not conformed according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. James told us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. James 1:27. "It was the love of the world that turned Demas back away from his salvation into condemnation." 2 Timothy 4:10. In Luke 16:13, Jesus makes it plain that we cannot serve two masters successfully. He said no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. In Philippians 3, Paul said he had given up all worldly gains that were hindrances to his loyalty to Christ. Position, honor, power, wealth, respect from men, they were all counted by Paul as trash compared with being in Christ. And not only had Paul given up such things, he had learned to abhor whatever might cause him to be unfaithful to Christ. And he urged in Romans 12:9, "Abhor that which is evil." Some may refrain from doing evil things themselves, but never really develop the hatred toward sinful things as they ought. While we must love sinners, we must hate sin. David said, "Ye that love God, hate evil." Psalms 97:10. The way some live, you might get the idea that they would not enjoy heaven if they were allowed to go there. Because they would ask, "Where are the dirty shows? When do we dance? Why can't I tell vulgar stories? Where are my cigarettes and my liquor? Who has the pornography magazine? Which way to the gambling tables?" And on and on. But as Christians grow in the faith of Christ, such things become so offensive to them they learn to hate them, as well as refrain from their use. Paul was ready to die because he had severed himself from the wickedness of this world and had come to love what God loves. And the third reason he was ready for death is because he had spent his life in service to others. The judgment scene in Matthew 25 impresses us with the need of doing good. The Christian life is a life of serving. If we walk in the steps of Christ, we must recall that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Matthew 20:28. He taught in Matthew 23:11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." We are stewards. We are servants, using what God has allowed us to use, and that for only a relatively short while. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Now, Paul realized this, and he was devoted to serving on the behalf and for the betterment of others. And this sentiment rings clear in Philippians 1. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose, I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Friend, Paul said he was willing to die. He said he was ready to die, and for good reason. Having divorced himself from the evil of this world, having lived his life in service to others, being in Christ in the right relationship with God, he could look with hope and with confidence to that day that awaited him. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.